Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation and chapter number 3. We are currently in a series of the seven churches of Revelation, and what we're doing is we're walking through each of these seven churches, these historical, literal churches that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote a letter to. Now, may I remind you that it's a clear picture also of inspiration and preservation of God's Word. You say, what do you mean? Well, John the Apostle is on the island of Patmos. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to John and says, write these things down. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave these seven letters to John, and John, as a human pitman, wrote down exactly what God wanted him to write. It wasn't God's thoughts, it wasn't the intents, it was the words that he gave John. John took these words in this letter, the book of Revelation, and he sent it to the very first church, the church of Ephesus. There at the church of Ephesus, they went and copied the letter and the whole book of Revelation for themselves, sent the original to the next city where they would take the letter and write out the entire book for themselves so they would have their own copy, then send the next letter to the next city. And it would go to all seven churches that were mentioned here in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. All of these cities are found about 30 miles from each other. So Ephesus to the next city, 30 miles, the next city to each one, 30 miles away, and it was a major highway that went in pretty much a curved where it was easy to get to. And again, Jesus was writing to seven literal historical churches. Now, because of this, we are studying each of these seven churches in a special way. On Sunday morning, we're reading the text, explaining the text, and applying the text, just seeing what the Lord Jesus Christ clearly wrote. On Sunday nights, we're looking at the historical church and learning a little bit about what the history of this church was, what they were going through, and making a practical application because of what we learn. Then on Wednesday night, we're doing something a little bit different. We're using the seven churches as a backdrop to be able to study church history. And so we're taking one church a week for the amount of time that we go through here to study these churches and to kind of study them in detail. And as we've learned again this morning, as we have through those whole series, that when Jesus Christ writes a letter, it is powerful and it's important, and it's for the life and health and strength of that literal church. And if it was good for that literal church, we should be able to apply it to our literal, local, physical church. With that, let's now read once again the book of Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter 3, and notice with me in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the Word of God says this, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If thou, therefore, shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And with this, we're going to study the church of Sardis, the historical context of this literal, physical church, and seeing what Jesus Christ says. May I remind you as we get ready to pray and introduce this, that Jesus did not have a compliment to this church. It was all things of warnings because this church was already dead and they didn't know it. Let's pray, if you don't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, we're just asking that you would give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would give us an understanding as we go through this passage, see this church, and then may be able to apply it to what we need to do to keep this local church looking at you and following after you to strengthen the things that remain as you ordered the church of Sardis. Once again, I dare not trust my own, so the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you get your own work accomplished, that you could change cold lives, that you could draw people to you, that they could see you high, holy, and lifted up, and they will respond to you properly, not just for a moment at an invitation, but for the rest of their lives. They would follow after you and let you be God and that you do a work. Lord, help us now to strengthen the things that remain. In your name we pray. Amen. Astronomers tell us that the light of the pole star, the North Star, if you go out, you could find the North Star. The North Star is the closest star to the Earth. Astronomers tell us that it takes 33 years for the light of that star to reach the Earth. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? That the light is shining and it takes 33 years to get here. But do you know what that means? That star could have blown up 30 years ago. Something could have happened 30 years ago, and we would not have known it yet. Because the light has been shining. It takes 33 years for that light to get here. If something happened to it, we still wouldn't know about it if something had happened 30 years ago. That's kind of like what just happened to this church. Here is a church here that the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse number 1, and the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. The church of Sardis was similar to this. It had a reputation of being alive, but it had been dead. It's spiritually dead. And the shining like the light is just leftover light. That's it. It'd been dead, but it doesn't realize it's dead yet. What a sad state of affairs. And of course, we had explained this morning, so many churches are like that today. They're dead, but they don't know that they're dead. They had the case of the Eustace. We used to have more people. We used to go soul winning. We used to have discipleship. We used to reach more people. We used to do this. All of it was past tense. It was things they used to do. We used to obey the Lord. We used to have an invitation. We used to have the hymns. We used to stick with the King James Bible. We used to, and it all used to be, used to be, used to be. And now they have completely left out. They don't even know they're dead yet. Something's missing. Maybe some of them sense that something's missing, but the body is dead. Remember that each local church is meant to be its own body. And each body has its own personality, has its own quirks, has its own things, but is also alive or dead. And here is a church that looks good on the outside, but they've been dead. And Jesus is giving a condemnation to this church, that thou hast a name that liveth, but thou art dead. And they didn't know it yet. The city of Sardis was once the capital of Lydia, the region that they were in. And it was strategically situated atop of a steep hill overlooking the Hermas Valley, 50 miles east of Smyrna and 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, some of the cities that we've already kind of hit. This lofty position made its residents feel safe and secure, And all that did was contribute to their complacency. We're fine. We don't have a need. By the way, that's some of the most dangerous place we could ever be, is when we don't need the Lord. We are having our bills paid. Everything's going well. My health is fine. We don't need the Lord at those times. It's in times of emergency that we finally feel an urgency. I better get right with God. I better get things fixed. Meanwhile, while we're thinking we're fine, we're dying. We're dying spiritually because we think we're all right. We think we are fine. We think we have things under control. I don't have the urgency I once had. My heart's no longer burning. It just now kind of flatlines until finally we're as cold as ice and have become the Polar Bear Baptist Church. That we're dead. No life in it whatsoever. People still attend. They go through robotic movements. They show up with their Bible, sit in their pew, sit down, stand up, sing, sit down, collect an offering, try not to fall asleep during the message, say amen, pack up the stuff, go home. No life. No life. Robotic, lifeless, no need of God, no urgency, flatline. Why? Complacent, comfortable, no need, no urgency, no need to pray. The prayers become ritual. Lord, watch over us in our day. We thank you so much. No tears, no begging, no saying, Lord, if you don't take care of this, we're going to die. Lord, if you don't save this person now, they may never, ever have a chance. Lord, please save my friend. We've lost our tears. The Bible clearly says in Psalm 127, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap with joy. They that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them. This is a church that lost their tears. Lost their joy, no emotion, flatlined. No urgency whatsoever. No need for God to intervene because they're complacent. A fundamental issue was their lack of realization that they had lost, Historically, Sardis was known for its wealth during the Persian Empire and later under Roman rule. It was one of the first cities to mint coinage. So one of the very first cities in the world to actually print coins. It was a testament to its economic influence and its technological advancement. So they're complacent, they have finances, and they have technology. Flatline. We have no need. We could take care of things ourselves. We're good. Yet this rich city fell into complacency and it led to its downfall, meaning the actual city, not just the church, but the city. The city of Sardis was captured twice, one by the Cimmerians and later on by the Persians, largely due to its failure to watch and guard this seemingly impregnable fortress. So think about this. You have a fortress on top of a hill that's supposed to be able to defend against anything, but they grew so complacent, they let two armies just kind of just walk up on them and take it. They forgot to watch. Watch. Here Jesus said to watch twice in here. Be watchful, verse 2, and strengthen the things that remain and ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before the Lord. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou wilt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou wilt not know what hour I come upon thee. They got a warning. You better watch, or the enemy is going to come, and you're going to be taken. Don't know what happened. That's what happens when we get complacent. We let down our guard. We don't have a need. And the enemy is able to come and defeat us. And we don't even know what happened. Thou of name that livest, but thou art dead. Flatlined. Complacent. just allowed the enemy to sneak right up. Imagine that. When they had a fortress that if they had manned it correctly could have been able to defeat any foe. Being on the defensive. Heartbreaking. The risen Lord offered no commendation to the church of Sardis. Instead, he declared, "Thou art dead." He said, "Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain." And remember, that carries the idea that all they had left was a spark instead of a flame, instead of the heat, instead of all they had was a spark. And he says, take care of that spark. Do something with that what remains. Take care of it. Otherwise, you're going to die completely. That spark is your only hope. Breathe on it, just like a campfire spark. Breathe on it. Get it going. Get the fire going again. Get that fire hot so it can last. But thou art dead. And were on the verge of dying out completely. They displayed a vast deal of open profession, but very sincere commitment. It's very easy to say, "I love Jesus." It's very hard to prove it. How do we prove that we love Jesus? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's one thing for someone to say, "I love Jesus," but then they not show up to church. You know how many people I've met who say that they're Christians who don't show up to church? "Oh, I love Jesus," but they don't show up. It doesn't match. It's easy to say words. It's easy to say, "I'll follow the Lord." It's very hard to put it to action. Very little commitment. The fundamental issue was that their lack of realization that they had already lost God's favor and blessing. You see, this wasn't a church that was on the verge of losing God's presence. They had already lost God's presence and they did not realize it was gone. Isn't that horrible? To be in a church and the people think they're fine and don't realize that God's not even there. You know, we've kicked God out of our government. We kick God out of our schools. We kick God out of our families. We kick God out of our living room. Shall we also kick him out of our churches? "Thou is a name that livest, but thou art dead." Without God's spirit, we have no life whatsoever. And a church can be dead. It can have professing believers who are really saved, but have no desire to serve God. And that church can be dead. Horrible, not even to have God's presence. And we explained this morning that churches that are missing God's presence, they may not know it's God's presence that's missing, but they know that there's something not right. And so what they do is they try to manufacture fire through entertainment, changing the music, changing the different things that are going on, taking the kids out and playing football instead of having Bible classes. Entertaining the kids, having a children's church where the kids are entertained and fed snacks and stuff, and no Bible whatsoever. All of that contributes that God's not there, and they're trying to find something to put an energy back, something to put a fire back, something to make something excited because it's flatlined. And a few discerning people said, "I don't know what's up, but that just there's no life in this church left." You say, "Why aren't people leaving?" Because they're dead. They don't even have a sense enough that there's nothing going on here. Because they're as complacent as everyone else. "Why do you keep going to that church?" "I don't know. We always have." "Well, when's the last time someone got saved?" "I don't know." "When's the last time you baptized someone in believer's baptism?" "I don't know." I've gone to churches where their baptistry, they want to show me off the church. And they're like, "Oh, we don't want to show you here. What's in here?" "Oh, it's our baptistry room." "Well, can I see it?" "No." "Let's look." It's now a closet, storage closet, full up with junk, spider webs. They haven't even used it in years. No life, nothing happening, no moving, and they don't even know that they're dead. They continue in a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Greek word for watch used in here suggests abstaining from sleep. It carries the idea to call to wake and pay attention. If someone's on guard duty in the watch of the night, he is supposed to watch diligently. He's supposed to look and not be asleep on duty, not being distracted on duty. That's how the other army snuck up, because it just wasn't one guard, it was all the guards watching YouTube on their cell phones. You imagine how easy it is to sneak up on millennials guarding something today? But listen, the rest of us still have the same thing, daydreaming, thinking about something else, not watching. And because we're not watching, the enemy sneaks in, destroys, and we don't even know that they came. Don't even know what we're missing. This church was so close to spiritual death, and the people were oblivious. And without this renewed spirit, without God doing something, this church was going to die, and God was going to pull out their candlestick. No longer exist. Historically, Sardis once radiated a great light, but today it stands as a place of profound spiritual darkness, a reminder of this need for us to watch and to strengthen the things that remain. So let's be practical. How do we strengthen the things that remain? How do we keep it so we have life here? How do we keep watch? How do we be diligent? How do we protect the light that we have? Now, by the way, it is my personal belief, by evidence, our church is not dying. It's not dead. We have the greatest days still ahead. But we still need to be watchful. How do we strengthen the things that remain here? How do we protect what God is doing here? How do we make it so the fire doesn't go out, but instead flames up even more and becomes hotter than ever? Well, the Bible has an answer. I'm not going to tell you my opinion. Just look and see as Jesus answers this for ourselves. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to walk through a couple verses in Hebrews chapter 10 and walk through and learn what the Bible has to say about strengthening the things that remain. Remember, specifically, we're referring to a local church. And a local church is made up not of the four walls, the brick and mortar. It is made up of the individual believers who voluntarily gather themselves together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. How do we protect the fire within a local church? We can't do anything about anyone else's church. We can't do anything about the church down the street, down to a different city. The only thing we could be concerned with is this local church that we are a part of. How do we strengthen the things that remain here? Well, look with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Hebrews, and let's look together so you could see it for yourself. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Hebrews chapter number 10, and let's begin and see a couple things from Hebrews chapter 10. First of all, we see this idea, hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Notice with me in verse number 23, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This idea of holding fast to our profession of faith is that same idea that we're covering about the idea of strengthening the things that remain. Hold fast the profession of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hold fast this profession of our faith. Hold fast. We are called to live like we're truly saved. Part of the problem that we have for people to become complacent is, again, they have a profession without having any of the action. If you are saved, act like you're saved. Belief affects behavior. If you believe that Jesus died for you, it should affect how you live. If you believe that God has given us the purpose of telling people, everyone, every creature, the gospel, then it affects our belief. This is what God has given us to do. We need to hold fast our profession of faith, not just saying, well, I'm saved and I'm good enough. That's all I need. No, it's God saved me. He died on the cross and he has given me a job to do. I have a purpose. We have something to do. Hold fast this profession of faith. It involves moving forward in our faith without wavering and without regression. Again, notice verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Remember, we had talked about in Sunday school this morning that we finish things to start. We don't start to finish, we finish to start. The reason why someone finishes off a college degree is to use that degree for something else. Inside of Ezra's day, they finished the temple for the purpose of using the temple. When someone gets married, the goal isn't to be married and woohoo, I met the goal, I don't have to do anything else. No, now that you get a brand new start, you have to work at that. Amen. That it is a series of new beginnings. That's what the Christian life is. And I go from new beginning to new beginning, always moving forward. The Christian life is all about taking the next step and the next step and the next step. That anytime we find ourselves standing still, we are technically backsliding and getting further away. You see, there's only two directions, forward or back, forward or back. And even if it's a small step, keep taking the next step. Move forward, move forward. When we get complacent, we get to the place where we're no longer moving forward. I'm good. It's kind of like us lazy people who rode bikes back in the day. We like the coasting. Well, there's no such thing as coasting in the Christian life. You're either moving forward or you're going behind. Next step, next step, next step, next step. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, looking at him, seeing all that he has done for us, I'm taking the next step. One of the things we say often here is that it all begins with God. It all ends with God. That God is the goal. What does that mean? It means that making God the goal is making Jesus the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're pursuing after him, chasing after him, going to obtain, following after him. We make him the goal. Next step, next step. Next step. Always moving forward, looking at him. Next step. Next step. Next step. So how do we strengthen the things that remain? According to Hebrews chapter number 10, the first thing that we do is hold fast our profession of faith. Hold fast our profession of faith. What about the next thing? Notice if you don't mind, there is a second thing. Provoke one another unto good works, unto love and good works. Provoke one another. Notice with me in verse 24. Let us consider one another. Now remember, the context is going to deal with a local church. And let us consider one another inside of a local church to provoke unto love and to good works. Now that provoke, most people think and have the idea of poke, poke, poke. And for honesty, that's what it does. And we have a couple good provokers in here that are pretty good at poking. Poke, 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 poke. But here, it's carrying the idea of using that poking ability for good. Provoking one another unto love and to good works. Challenging one another. Encouraging them. Let's go. Let's take the next step. Let's move forward. Let's go. That what it's doing is making sure that no one is staying complacent. That if we're going to have a church where the flame is going hotter and getting hotter and hotter and burning and seeing revival happen, watching God work, we can't have people just sitting around. We encourage them. Let's take the next step. Let's take the next step. Remember, that's pretty much all we do here is find where people are and help them take the next step. So if someone comes in here and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know what the next step is for them to do? Is to get saved. And it's our privilege to take the Bible, to show them from the Bible how they can know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then we encourage them. We could use the word here, provoke them. We challenge them. Please accept Christ. Please accept Christ. Please accept Christ. Once they're saved, we don't say, well, you're good. You're fine. By the way, that's what a lot of churches do. You found your way in here. You're nothing but a number now. Just sit in your pew, smile. We got things here. No, no. What do we do next? Read your Bible. That's your next step. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Now, you guys have been with me long enough. You know what I'm going to say? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. In fact, I go further. I mean, I go, people, how's your Bible reading? Implying that you should be reading your Bible. Some of you know I'm going to go check. How's your Bible reading? How's your Bible reading? Why? I'm trying to provoke you into good works. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Then what's the next one? How's God speaking to you in your Bible reading? So now we don't want you to just read words on a page. We expect God to be speaking to you. How's God speaking to you? Well, what does that mean? That God has given something in those verses where he says, that's for you. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that there's a big holy light and angels going, oh, and the passage kind of lights up and you go, oh, look, it's glittering gold. But it carries the idea that as I'm writing, I'm reading my Bible, I'm looking for him. Show me something about you. Show me what you want. Point something in my life. And you're looking until you find it. I learned something about Jesus today. Oh, it was good. What is the Lord speaking to you about? I learned today that Jesus is the branch. That the word branch is used 12 times. Now, I'm talking about my own personal Bible reading today. You'll get to it in Isaiah. But the word branch is used in four different ways. One, to show Jesus Christ as the perfect king, as in the gospel record of Matthew. It shows Jesus Christ as the branch to show him as the perfect servant, as the gospel record of Mark. It shows Jesus Christ as the perfect man, as pictured in the gospel record of Luke. And it shows Jesus Christ as the perfect God, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. And we see the word branch in there. Isn't that wonderful? So you're reading and go, oh, I found something. Maybe it's the idea that you read and God says, you know what? You got some pride. And God brings up something. Oh, thank you, Lord. He spoke to me and he showed me today, revealed something I needed to fix. You see, we're not looking for something magical. We're just asking you to look and say, God, show me something. And he will every time if you are looking. God promised, if you seek me, you will find me. If you didn't find God, it's because you weren't seeking. So how's your Bible reading? How's God speaking to you? We're provoking you into good works. We're trying to get you to take the next step. How's your prayer life? Next question. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Somewhere along the line, we'll say, are you a member of this church? If you're not a member of this church, you need to consider being a member of this church. Do you know that the way that God places an emphasis, if you are not currently a member of a local New Testament church, you are not right with God? Because God has chosen to work through the local church. This is his plan. And if you are not a member in good standing of a local church, you are not right with God, period, end of sentence. But never fear. We want to provoke you and to love and good works. You know what? You need to consider joining a church. You need to put yourself. Now, what does it mean to join a church? It means that you are going to put, you believe God has led you to put your life and your influence in helping that local church accomplish the Great Commission. People don't become a member of a church to be a spectator. There's enough spectators. God puts you inside of a local church to help that local church move forward. Amen. How does the church move forward? By you moving forward. Starting to get the idea. This is how God has designed it. You should be helping a church move forward. If you are not helping a church move forward, you're helping it to become more complacent and helping it to die. God makes things simple. We make things complicated. You either obey or you disobey. You're either following God or you're sliding back. That's it. You say that's way too simple. You know why it's way too simple? And it scares us? Because it's true. You're either moving forward or you're sliding back. You're either helping or hurting. Period. Which are you doing? Well, that's being mean. No, I'm provoking you with love and the good works. This is the idea that we should be challenging each other, not allowing people just to stay spectators. Encourage them. Take the next step. Take the next step. Finding where people are and help them to take the next step. Read your Bible. Let's pray. Join a church. Help us to go soul winning. We encourage you to be faithful to Sunday school. We're helping people. Take the next step. Take the next step. And then once you start getting those things mastered, you're like, well, I'm done. Well, those of you who've got past that point, you know, we're not done. We got discipleship. Evening school, take evening school. Then beyond that, when you start maturing more, now you got to disciple someone. Amen. Well, now that I'm starting doing that, what else to do? And then pastor starts giving you research assignments. All right, I've got like 5 people doing research assignments now. You've grown and matured to the place where I'm going to teach you how to study and dig for yourself. Yay, that's not going to hurt you. I'm provoking you. Unto love and good works. Krista says, this is my new favorite passage in the Bible. No, I mean... that we're supposed to challenge people, encourage people, so we don't become complacent and die out. How do we keep strengthen the things that remain? Well, we first of all hold fast our profession of faith. Second thing that we do is provoke one another unto love and to good works. What else? This third thing, how do we strengthen the things that remain? Don't forsake church. Don't forsake church. You're like, is that really in that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Notice with me verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. All right? Plain speak, don't skip church. That's in the Bible. Well, I can worship God out in the trees. You could, but you don't. Well, I could worship God at home. You could, but you don't. God encourages us to be faithful to a local church, so much that he gives a commandment, not forsaking the assembly. That's what a church is. It is a voluntary assembly of baptized believers voluntarily gathering themselves together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. The idea of assembling together is this church. By the way, we assemble ourselves in a location physically, not on Facebook, not on Zoom, not on YouTube. We assemble ourselves physically and are faithful to where God has brought. So we can be provoked and encouraged to move forward. A church that doesn't assemble will die. We assemble together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, what day approaching? Jesus Christ. Notice, let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 3. Remember what we said before? Revelation chapter 3, it says in verse number 3, remember therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What day are we referring to? When Jesus Christ comes back. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. What day? Jesus is coming back. You know, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, according to this, we should be doing more. Amen. We only have a small window to reach people. A small window to witness to people. A small window before it's too late. If you believe that's true, belief affects behavior. We should assemble ourselves together to keep the fire hot so we can continue to do what God has given us to do. This is part of it. How do we strengthen the things that remain? By assembling ourselves together. We need that encouragement. Every single one of us need preaching. Your preacher needs preaching. That's why I go to conferences. That's why I listen to preaching on my own. You know what I do when I take a shower? I throw in my radio, throw in Paul Swanky, and listen to him preach me at me when I'm taking a shower. And then repent when I'm in the shower and cry where nobody can see the tear. Praise the Lord. Everyone needs preaching. We get preaching. We need fellowship. We need that encouragement. You know, there's some times that you may be feeling down and you come to church and you come out and say, this is great. And so many of you told me that. I didn't feel like coming to church today. I came anyways and God did a work. I'm now more energetic than I was before. Amen. We need, we need that fellowship together. We need that encouragement and love that we get from attending faithfully and being a part of a local church. It strengthens the people up inside of a church. It helps people with a commitment. It does so much as we see that day approaching. One last thing that we see in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, that how do we strengthen the things that remain? That we hold fast our profession of faith. We provoke one another unto love and good works. That we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. The last thing we see in this passage is to encourage others to fall in love with church. Encourage others to fall in love with church. Once again, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one to another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Remember, the church of Sardis was a literal physical church where John literally sent a letter to. It was a literal church. So we're not talking about invisible church, some universal church. We're talking about literal physical local churches. And if we're going to... And that church of Sardis, that physical, literal, local church was about ready to die. Do you know one thing that would keep that church from dying? New life. Encouraging others to be a part of it. There are so many Polar Bear Baptist Church where the youngest person there is 55. Now, praise the Lord for senior saints, and they could do a whole lot. But you need new people who are saved, and you need young people. You say, well, I don't like the sound of kids. I do. I love kids singing, but they don't sing right. Nah, neither do you. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. Amen. Man, we need life. We need people singing off key. Now, we should all try to do the best we can. You understand that. But that shouldn't be an excuse for us to not make a joyful noise, to sing loud and say, we're going to sing to God. He's our main audience. Man, I love little kids. This little light of mine, we got kids in the nursery. They do it over and over. The nursery worker said, all they want to do is sing the song 50 times. Someone told me that lunch today, and I said, praise the Lord, I hope they do that all day at home.
Amen.
I hope they get that little lighting at home. I will be fishers of men. That's the other popular song that the kids are liking right now. Fishers of men, fishers. Good, I hope they do it all the time. Teach them to sing Jesus Loves Me, and they sing it 100 times a day. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wonderful. Great. We're doing it on purpose. It is our game plan for them to go home and sing you guys to death. I heard Jesus. Because what are you going to do? Tell them to stop singing Jesus Loves Me? It's a plan, right? It's better than the other things they should be singing, or they could be singing.
Amen.
I love kids. Man, get kids involved, let them be happy. You saw me, I picked on kids today. Get them involved with stuff. I mean, teach them the church is fun.
Yeah.
Right? I can't stand a kid that just looks at me. I don't like it when adults look at me either, and I'll get after you guys too. Before we were recording all the time, I used to walk and show up, and someone would be kind of sleeping, and I'd be right behind them, or heaven forbid, playing on their phone, and I'd go behind them and still preaching, and they don't even know I'm there. I should start doing that again, huh? We got a camera that moves. He'll follow me. He'll be fine. Then the camera can see what you're playing, too. Yeah. Put away from my phone. No. You know, we should have fun at church. But we need to teach others to fall in love with church. Man, we missed you at church the other day. It was really good. You know, that sounds different coming from you than it comes from me. You should be the type of people that you're telling people about church all the time. And they say, I want to show you. I want to show up just to see what's going on.
Amen.
We had a lady, not here, a different church. We had a lady who, former pastor's wife, imagine that. But she would meet people at the door as they're coming in. And before I could get a hold of them, tells them everything that's wrong with this church, everything that's wrong with the pastor, everything around. And then, you know, they're like, why are you here if you hate it that bad? You think the people are ready to go listen to pastor after that? They're like, no, I'm probably going to walk out the door. You know, if you're not excited by church, why should everybody else come? You should fall in love with it and encourage others. Man, you need to come to church and hear our pastor. You need to come to church. You could use some encouragement. You need to come to church. You should see our fellowship. Man, there are things going on at church. You need to see what's going on.
Amen.
That's part of having that life. If you're not excited about church, why should anyone else? And sure, people like, it's pastor's job to go rah, rah, rah. Of course he is, you know. That's why it doesn't mean as much coming from me. But when other people are at work and said, oh man, what'd you do this weekend? I went to church. And be as excited, more excited than them talking about their parties.
Amen. Yep.
I went to church and it was wonderful and I can't wait to do it again. Because they just got through telling, man, I got drunk and I had a hangover and I can't wait to do it again. You need to be more excited than them people partying. I went to church and it was wonderful. You should watch it online. You should check it out. You should be excited. Get others to fall in love with church. You should be so excited that people are going, I want to see what this is about.
Amen.
I want to see what kind of nonsense. I mean, they say, no one can be that excited about church. It's got to be something going wrong with them. You know, people can be excited by church and it's not against the law. It's not against the Bible. There's no such thing as saying when you go to church, you can have no fun whatsoever. Enjoy the journey. Teach people to fall in love with the church. That kind of implies that you should be in love with the church first. Do you love coming? Do you look forward to coming? Do you cry if you can't come? I mean, there's sometimes you're providentially hindered. You're forced to work. And I mean, you don't need to hinder work, but there should be a brokenheartedness. Man, I really wish I was in church right now. I was in the military. I was brokenhearted every time they made me go work on a Sunday. I'd rather be in church. Stupid Al-Qaeda. Just, you know. You should be excited about the things of the Lord. I fall in love with church. You know, when these things here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20 through 25 are real in your life, you know, we're not in danger of dying. We're looking for revival. We're looking for God's Spirit to pour out. We're looking for God to do something amazing, that we believe wholeheartedly that the greatest days are still ahead. When you're in a church of Sardis, the Polar Bear Baptist Church, your greatest days were in the past. We used to do this. We used to sing these songs. We used to be excited. We used to have a choir. We used to go soul winning. We used to read our Bible. We used to memorize scripture. We used to have special evangelists. You see, as we said before, you're either going forward or you're sliding back. You're either looking forward or you're looking back. Take the example of Lot and his wife. God told him not to look back. And when they looked back, it was her destruction. Looking forward, pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest days are still ahead. And I don't want to miss a single church service, because the one that we miss is the one that the best things happen. Amen. The church service that you miss is the one that you need it the most. So let me ask you a simple question. Are you in love with the church? Now, listen, maybe we start simpler than that. Are you a member in good standing of this local church? If not, what's holding you back? Come talk to the pastor. Let's figure out what we need to do to get you there. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, that's where we're going to start. Beyond that, we need to work on it. But you need to be a member in good standing of this local church. Now, remember, being a member doesn't mean being a spectator. It means that you are putting your life and your influence in helping this local church move forward to what God has given us to do. After that, if you're a member, are you in love with the church? Do you love coming? Or do you get drugged to church? Well, I'm going there because I have to. If I don't show up, pastor's going to call. Do you love coming to church? There should be something in you that you wake up on Sunday morning and it's not a fight to wake up. I get to go to church and I can't wait. Sunday school kids should be excited about Sunday school. I can't wait to get to class. My teacher's great and wonderful. I can't wait to get there. If you're excited, legitimately excited, it will show up. You know, you all have hobbies and things that you love. That's what you talk about during the week. What if we talked about the church, this local church, Riverview Baptist Church, as much as you did your favorite hobby? Man, what'd you do this weekend? I got to go to church. Is that how you normally talk? Now, I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. I'm trying to say, is that a real feeling? I love to go to church, and I want to tell people about it. Provoke one another. The greatest days of this church are still ahead, and I want you to be a part of it. I want you to help us to go forward. I want God to put life in this church that when we look back 10 years from now and say, what in the world happened? We said, I don't know, but it was God. It wasn't us. Amen. The greatest days are still ahead. Let's strengthen the things that remain. Let's hold fast. Let's watch and prepare for God's blessing and move forward. Let's pray, if you don't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, I'm just asking that you would work in our lives, that you would draw us close to you, that you would put life and a continued life, your pouring of your Spirit in this local church, and that we could look forward to the greatest days are still ahead, that you've got a plan for us, you've got a desire to use us. Lord, please work. Lord, we know that we've been talking about the local church quite a bit. And I know different people are at different stages. Help them for where they are to move forward. And that they would fall in love with what you already love. You love the church so much that you died for it. Help us to love what you love. Help us to be invested in what you invested in. Help us to be involved with what you were involved in. Lord, thank you. Let today be a great day of victory as some people make some decisions concerning your local church here in this area. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.